Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us, if necessary, the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning and studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 23 starts out, "When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat, if you are a man of great appetite." Now, this doesn't necessarily mean you're sitting down with kings, but this is someone in authority, and it tells you to consider what you're doing. To put the knife to the throat is, don't sit down and start, eating your food and being oblivious to what's happening and what this person wants you to do, because the reason they've had you come to dinner is because they want something from you. Verse 3, "Do not despise his delicacies, for it is deceptive food," and that's how we know that they want something from you. Desire, did I say despise? "Do not desire his delicacies." It's very early in the morning this morning. But "do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food." Verse 4, "Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it," is not in the original, but it explains why they make this statement here. Do not worry yourself to gain wealth. There's nothing wrong with gaining wealth, as we noted many times in the past. God is a capitalist, and this is a good thing to have an objective to acquire the things of this world. But if it's your number one objective and it takes precedence over every other thing that you think about, then it's a trap. It's a dead end. So that's why we say, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. This is a person that's all they're doing is angling to get money, money, money. That's their number one priority. And the Word of God says, cease from your consideration. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. It's fleeting, and of course, you can't take it with you. What only thing you can take out of this world is the Bible doctrine that you accumulate in your soul, which we're going to see very soon in verse 7. But verse 6 says, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies." A selfish man, of course, is someone that is opposed to the divine institution number 4, and they are not engaging in capitalism with virtue. They're selfish. They don't care about you at all, and therefore do not desire to imitate the selfish person. Imitate the person that has virtue. Verse 7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. This is true of all of us. What you think is what you are. Whatever you think inside of your soul, that's exactly what you are. So what do you think about? Do you think about money all the time? Or do you think about Bible doctrine all the time? Do you think about the author of creation, the author of everything, which is your creator? So it says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. And this reminds us of our volition. Your volition makes choices. You choose what you want to think about. You want to think about this, or you want to think about that. And when you're tempted by the old sin nature or other sources of temptation, you simply think about Bible doctrine. You laser beam yourself onto doctrine, and that's how you deal with the old sin nature, plus the concept of rebound. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. And of course, again, these are proverbs about the divine institution's good advice, and many people are going to be eating and drinking with you, but his heart is not with you. If you've ever been to functions, and we've all been there, you look around at a lot of people eating and drinking, and they're all having a good time and saluting each other. You have to wonder, are they with you, or or are they not with you? Do they think like you? And do they really appreciate what you are or what you're doing? The answer is probably no. Verse 8, you will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. And that's what it's all about. I mean, it means it's meaningless. Without Bible doctrine, everything is vomit. And you're going to vomit up whatever you take in life will be vomit, whether it's wealth or success and all those things that you think you want. They're going to give you a stomach ache. You will vomit all that stuff up. The only thing that's metabolizing your body is Bible doctrine. So don't waste your compliments on these people and say, wow, that's wonderful. You're so this and you're so that. You've got all these things. We're outside the world. We are not in the world. We are strangers on this world. We're citizens of heaven. We're simply walking through the swamp on our way to heaven. So don't get entangled with the things of the world. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And of course, this is live and let live. You're not going to change the mind of a fool. You can debate people from now till doomsday, and if their volition is on the negative pole in their soul, it won't do any good. It'll do no good whatsoever. You're just wasting your time, and we've all encountered this. I've done many debates on people that are unbelievers or negative believers. Well, generally, I can't think of any time I've ever lost the debate. But does it do any good? Not a bit. They were a fool before the debate. They're a fool after the debate. They will not change their mind. They will not. You can't switch negative volition to positive volition. Verse 10, do not move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless. The ancient boundary, of course, refers to the agricultural society where they have boundaries and you're supposed to stay within your lane. That's what they mean here, because it talks about or go into the fields of the fatherless. The fatherless would be widows, and they have their fields, and of course they're prime targets for people to buy their property at a discount rate. And therefore you're going to move the boundaries to gobble up their land, and you have no mercy on these people at all. And what will happen to you? Verse 11, for their Redeemer, the Redeemer is Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel, was Jesus Christ. When the Jews in the Old Testament prayed, they could pray to God the Father, or they could pray directly to Jesus Christ. He had not come into the world yet. He's the Redeemer. Job had a great amount of confidence in his sufferings. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And he did live. And he became a man 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for the sins of the world. As Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish, this is in Matthew, I didn't come here to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And of course, the law and the prophets, they all spoke about the mechanics of salvation and that this Messiah would come, this Redeemer would come. And Jesus didn't alter Judaism. He fulfilled Judaism. He was the sacrifice. If you read Hebrews, it's very clear on this fact. He was the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Remember John the Baptist pointed at him? There's the animal sacrifice that will take away the sins of the world. But he wasn't an animal. He was a human. Because the animal sacrifices do not save you. As you see in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12. The animals, the blood of animals, the blood of bulls, the blood of calves, they don't save you. They're rituals. But the blood of Jesus will save you. You simply believe. So their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. So, of course, this is a message to crooked capitalists. Do not take advantage of people for your own gain. And even if you acquire all this land, what does it really mean? It doesn't mean anything. 12, apply your heart, and this is a contrast, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Apply your heart, of course, is your thinking. Apply your thinking to discipline. You've got to discipline yourself to in many fields in life, and Bible doctrine is no exception. So the discipline, for example, it's a little after 7 o'clock in the morning. You've got to say, I'm going to get up and go to Bible class. Or if you're not here, you can say, I'm going to turn on my Bible tapes from the website at 8 o'clock or whatever the time you set. And you've got to do it. And of course, we can't have class unless at least two people show up. So if two people don't show up at 7 in the morning, well, we don't have Bible class. And so here, somebody's got to come, which is an added blessing to those that don't come. But again, that's the discipline. So apply your heart to discipline, because that's how you learn. You have to discipline yourself. I will do this. and your ears to words of knowledge. The ears, of course, is how we learn. It's the gate of information it's the gate where information comes into your brain. And the words of knowledge is Bible doctrine. 13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. The rod, of course, is the paddle or the switch or whatever you use on the gluteus maximus of the small minor children. You don't strike children after a certain age. Obviously, this is common sense. But the issue that, well, you're going to destroy the kid and you're going to cause him to, be a miscreant in society is not true. He will not die. On the other hand, what will happen when you do corporal discipline to children that need it? You shall strike him, verse 14, with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Sheol, of course, is the Hebrew term for Hades, which is the Greek word. The English word is, we just use the word hell. And we know when this was written, Sheol, of course, referred to the underworld. It's located under the earth. How big is it? Well, you tell me how big a human soul is, and maybe I can tell you how big Sheol is. It could be the size of a marble. I don't know. But whatever it is, that's where it's located. The Bible's very clear on that. It's under the ground, and it has compartments. And one of the compartments is for believers before Jesus Christ took them out of paradise. Now when believers die, they go straight to heaven. They don't go to Sheol. But in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come into the world. He hadn't died for the sins of the world. No human can go into heaven until this had been accomplished. And the first human that went to heaven was Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. And then the rest of the knuckleheads went with him, but they don't have resurrection bodies right now. There's only one human in heaven with a resurrection body. There's lots of humans in heaven waiting for their resurrection body, including the Old Testament and the New Testament. They will get theirs in their own order. But here, it speaks to a believer child. You're going to rescue his soul from dying early. Because what happens to incorrigible children that you don't discipline? They're the ones that end up, in our modern terminology, as gangbangers and criminals. Or they get involved in all sorts of nefarious activity. They might get involved in the free love movement and end up with some horrible diseases and die very early. And, of course, you never really hear about the number of young people that die from drugs or various other activities because new ones always take their place. But yeah, there's a lot of young people that kill themselves in our modern era. Suicide, drugs, all sorts of stuff. Destroy their lives. And how did that happen? Well, you contributed to it because you wouldn't discipline them when they were young. Now, part of the blame is you. And if you don't use corporal discipline, the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's very true. This is what the Bible says. Now, I know our decadent society says today, oh, you can't spank little Johnny. It'll do more harm than good. Well, obviously, somebody's wrong. And this is our issue always. Bible says X, society says Y. They both can't be right. And you make the choice. So are you going to set yourself against the Word of God? Good luck with that one. Good luck with that one. Because the Redeemer will plead his case against you. God makes war against the arrogant believer. Remember that? New Testament. God makes war against the arrogant believer, but he gives grace to the humble believer. The humble believer is one that's teachable and that responds to Bible doctrine. The arrogant believer says, I don't believe that. Well, if you say that in your soul and you don't accept these things, God makes war against you. And who's going to win that war? Yeah, you haven't got a chance. Now, you'll still die a miserable death and go to heaven if you're a believer. But on this earth, it's not going to be a happy ending for you. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad. And of course, parents are always happy. If you've got a parent that has Bible doctrine, they're very happy when they see their children or their grandchildren respond to doctrine. And of course, from time to time, the grandparents or the parents, they've got to expose their kids to Bible doctrine, and maybe they'll take to it and maybe they won't. But at least you've done your duty by exposing them to doctrine while they were little. Verse 16, and my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. What comes out of the lips is what's in the soul. Verse 7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. That's you. So when you have words that come out of your mouth, they're just revealing what's in your soul. Now, this doesn't mean we're perfect. We all, you know, drop the F-bomb, or maybe a couple of you don't, but most of us do. From time to time, we have things that come out of our lips that are inappropriate and wrong and sinful. So we confess those things and move on. But generally, we stay on the path. We speak what is right. 17, do not let your heart envy with sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. A lot of people have envy, and that's what, of course, drives the left in this country today. Envy, which is a sin. They want what somebody else has. And therefore, because you have it and I don't, I'm going to take it from you. And I know I can't take it from you directly with physical violence, so I'll just do it through the government. The government will take it from you and give it to me. And therefore, I get a check for doing nothing. But somebody has to pay for these checks that are sent out to the people. And the people that pay for these checks, of course, are the people that have money. The government cannot create wealth. No government creates wealth. They only confiscate wealth. And the question is, how much of your wealth are they going to allow you to keep? And how much are they going to take? And for what purposes? So, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. The fear of the Lord, of course, is respect for the Lord. You have respect for Bible doctrine. 18, surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Well, of course there's a future. What's your future? What's the end game here for you to reach maturity and to grow to maturity and have a wonderful life on this earth beyond what you even imagine you could have before you had Bible doctrine? Before you had Bible doctrine in your soul, all of us were like a ship on the ocean. Push this way, push that way. Many of us were altruistic. We're, you know, good people. We did stuff like that. But there was a hollowness and an emptiness in our souls because our positive volition was sending up signals, but we weren't getting any answers. That's because God in his own timing will expose you to Bible doctrine because he has a mosaic to put together. He's the author of existence. And he put your piece in the puzzle at the right time and gave you Bible doctrine at the right time. So you live in the fear of the Lord. How often? Always, which is every day, every day. 18, surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Again, the future, of course, is your blessings. Blessing for time, blessing for eternity. And your hope will not be cut off. We have three categories of hope identified in the New Testament. Hope 1, Hope 2, and Hope 3. Hope 1. When you accumulate enough Bible doctrine in your soul to say with confidence, I know I'm going to heaven, you've reached hope one. That's a level of maturity. If you can't say that right now, then you haven't reached hope one. You haven't cracked that first ceiling towards your spiritual growth. Hope two, I know I have a purpose on this world. I know that God has a plan for my life. I have a purpose. I'm going to reach maturity. I'm going to get my resurrection body. And when you have that, that's eternal security, which starts at hope one, extends on to hope two. And hope three is, I know that I will have rewards in eternity beyond my imagination. That's what Paul did. Last thing that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he said, I've run the course. I've finished. I've done my duty. And I know, this is hope three, that a fantastic reward awaits me at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's hope three. And your hope will not be cut off. You're going to have these things accomplished. Verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Now, the early followers of Christianity, were one of the terms they had was called the way. Which way? The way, of course, is God's way, the grace way. Now, people didn't start identifying themselves into denominations until about 300 years after the church started. And you know how denominations started. It was when the emperor of Rome said everyone will be a Christian. Now, you can't do that. I mean, he did it, but it's not proper to do it. You can't order people to believe or to become, you know, to have religious beliefs. That's a violation of separation of church and state. But the emperor did it. Now, many of these Romans were not sincere about it, but they said, okay, well, if I'm going to get a public job, I've got to say that I'm a Christian. And so what happened, of course, is they took a lot of the pagan rituals and incorporated it into Christianity to pervert the way. And then, of course, the church in Rome said, since Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire, And since we are the main church here, we are the authority of all the churches throughout the empire. And that's, of course, how Catholicism really started. And that was the first denomination. We, of course, are non-denominational. There were no denominations. They were simply followers of the way, or Christians. And then we have verse 20, do not be heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. So this is good advice, of course. Do not be heavy drinkers of wine. Does that mean I can't have a glass of wine every night with my meal? Of course not. Heavy drinkers is equated with being a drunk, which is a sin. Someone that's gluttonous, eaters of meat, and of course these are people that simply overdo it. Same with food, same with wine, same with everything. You'll see some of these churches around the country that they try to get their congregation to get in better physical shape. You need to drink this, you need to stop this, you need to have more vitamins, you need to do this, do that, and the other thing. It's nonsense. Some people have genetics where they can look at a cookie and gain 5 pounds. Other people can eat 6 boxes of cookies and they gain nothing. So this has nothing to do with Weight Watchers or you need to slim down or do this. Yes, not at all. Just don't be a glutton. Don't be a, I'll just use the word glutton. But it, people have different DNA and different structure of their bodies. So this is not a verse about if you have a little extra weight that somehow you're a sinner. That's nonsense. Absolute hogwash. But a gluttonous is someone that can be thin and be a gluttonous. Let's just put it that way. You can be thin and be a gluttonous. That's all you care about is chowing down with the good food. And so you're not eating at, you're eating at Ruth Chris Steakhouse and not at the Golden Corral. And that's all it is. You're gluttonous. You want things. And the wanting here, these two things in and of themselves are not evil, but that's their priority. And their priority, of course, will bring you down to rags. Your priority should be Bible doctrine. 22, listen to your father and who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. This is, again, honor your mother and your father. Repetition. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, how do you buy truth? Well, we've seen these passages before in Isaiah. I offer you the truth, and you can have it without paying for it. You don't have to pay for Bible doctrine. When it says buy truth, that means expend. You're expending something. What are you expending to get truth? Time. And where'd you get the time? Oh, God gave it to you. God gave you all the time you need. And you take that time and you buy back the time. This is under the doctrine of time. You redeem the time. You buy back the time. So buy Bible doctrine with the time. And do not sell it. Do not throw your Bible doctrine in the trash can. And we've seen this in the New Testament. It's more precious than anything you can imagine. Do not sell it. Get wisdom. And of course, this also is an instruction about if you're a church, you don't, Bible doctrine is not for sale. You don't charge people to come to class. You don't charge them for materials. You don't charge them for anything. It's all grace. And if you can't raise the money to pay for these things, well, they just close the door. Because the grace of God gives us everything that we have. And, of course, that's a second meaning here. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. That's the main thing. You don't need to get booze and food and wealth and these things. You need to get wisdom and instruction. And what comes with wisdom and instruction? Understanding. You understand. And you understand exactly what your mission here is on the earth. You understand the enemy. And the enemy, of course, your number one. The FBI has a list of 10 most wanted suspects or, the 10 most wanted. Who are your biggest enemies? We have a doctrine called enemy in our book, forthcoming book. Number one enemy is yourself. You're the top 10, on the top 10 FBI wanted list, number one, there's your picture right there. You are your biggest enemy. And you know who you are. And then enemy number two, of course, would be the cosmic systems that are created by Satan, cosmic one and cosmic two. Those are the second categories of your biggest enemies. And that's about it. I mean, you have the old sin nature, which you can throw in as number four. That's an enemy, obviously. It's a source of temptation all the time. It's not necessarily associated with the cosmic system, although when you sin, you're out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, in the cosmic system. So there's a number four enemy. And then we have verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Well, this is always good. Parents love to brag about their kids. You know, everybody, every time you go somewhere, they want to show you pictures of their kids and brag on them, which is not a bad thing at all. And so you hear parents talking about, they have five kids, they're bragging about kid number 1, 3, and 4. So you want to ask them about kid number 2 and 5. They don't have much to say. And so if you're a parent, you should love all your kids equally, even if they're number 2 and number 5. And let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Verse 26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. That's exactly right. Give me your heart, my son. This is God. Give God your time. Give him your attention and let your eyes delight in my ways. You will find happiness when you line up with Bible doctrine. We have a doctrine called happiness here. And you will delight in God's ways because we are designed to run on the gasoline of Bible doctrine. All the other stuff at the pump, you're not going to go very far. And it might spurt you on a little bit. You have negative H, which is minus happiness. You can get exhilarated by things in life. You can get the short little buzz, but then you have the horrible hangover afterwards. Bible doctrine never leaves you with a bad taste in your mouth or a hangover at all. 27, for a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Stay, and again, this is written to his son, and this could go for the ladies too. Stay away from Fabio, or stay away from, you know, my neighbor's husband is so nice, and I'm gonna go talk to them, and his wife doesn't understand him, so I'll just go over and bring him a cake. And leave it alone. And here, of course, from the man's perspective, a harlot is a deep pit. A harlot would be a prostitute. And so if your wife's not giving you the attention that you think you need, well, I'll just go out and find something else. No, that's not what you do. This is a test from the Lord. If you're not getting what you need from your spouse, and you just suck it up, you concentrate on Bible doctrine, and you see what the Lord has in store for you, because he will answer that test when you apply Bible doctrine to the test. And then the wife might turn around one day and just be everything you thought you wanted from your fantasies and dreams. And an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Absolutely, this is not a prostitute, but it's a loose woman. And she will say, oh, wow, you know, you poor thing, your wife doesn't understand you. I understand you, and I will give you X, Y, and Z. And she knows you're a married person, but she don't care. Verse 28, surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithfulness, faithless among men. I almost said faithfulness. No, she increases the faithless among men. Well, what does the harlot and the adulterous woman rob you of? Well, they rob you of a lot of things. And many men have crashed and burned in their careers because they did not heed this advice. And you can think of famous politicians, you can think of business people, you can think of all sorts of people, and you say, wow, you've destroyed your entire life just for 30 seconds of whatever you're trying to do with a member of the opposite sex. Was it worth it? And of course, all of them will say, no, it's not worth it. Well, then why'd you do it? Well, because you couldn't control the lust pattern in your old sin nature, the urges or whatever it is. And instead of finding your delight in your wife, you found it somewhere else. And in many cases, you found a whole lot of trouble. 29, who has woe? Now, this is good advice. Maybe ladies, you can't understand this, but being in the Army for 20 years and being around, I've seen many people crash and burn over this one. And I've seen general officers just destroy their entire lives, their entire career. I won't use our slang terminology for a, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But yeah, it happens. So this is very good advice for a young man. And a lot of them, of course, they go into bars. My wife doesn't understand me. And, you know, that's the thing. They're not loved the way they want to be loved by their wife. And therefore, I'll find something else. She's not giving me what I think I want to have in terms of X, Y, or Z, or Z, X, and Y. And therefore, I'm going to find it somewhere else. I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. And God will give this test to many, many people to see what you're going to do. Are you going to go off that path where, you know, my coworker at work is so nice to me all the time? Of course, they don't have to live with you. And then off you go for drinks, and the next thing you know, you're in trouble. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has, and again, verse 28, all these things, they don't start out, they start out very innocently, and then they kind of increase and progress and progress, and you have the little flirting thing here, and it gets a little bit more, a little bit more, and then one day you have an argument, and then boom, there you go. So you gotta, you know, obviously you have to watch where you cross the line. Verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Well, I guess that's all of us at one time. I got redness of eyes right now. Who has wounds without cause? In other words, you've been unjustly treated. Yeah, that's system testing. Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has sorrow? I think we can all raise our hand on these, right? You check the list. Yep. At one time or the other, yeah, we've all got these things. Verse 30, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. So you've got these problems in verse 29, right? So what's your solution? The problems in verse 28 and 27, they had problems with the spouse. What's the solution? I'm just going to go out and chase some other women. Now you've got all these other problems. Now, many of these are suffering for blessing. When you're wrong without cause, that's wonderful, because now you can put it in the Lord's hand. When you have contentions, put it in the Lord's hands. But does this person do that? No. They go to booze. This is called sublimation. I'm going to drown my sorrows in the bottle. And of course, you can substitute here drugs or whatever it is. So instead of going to the well of Bible doctrine, they go to the well of alcohol. And it's called sublimation. It's also called denial. I'll handle this problem. I'll just get drunk. And so they make the wine look very attractive. It sparkles. It goes down smoothly. And what's the consequence? It's 32. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. Verse 34, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. Verse 35, they struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. This is what the boozer does. They just go from drink to drink to drink. It's called the dog of the hair that bit you. When you wake up from an alcohol binge, go in the refrigerator and get a beer. This is a dead end, absolute dead end. It will destroy you. And it's not the answer. The answer is not to be found in the details of life or drowning your sorrows in booze or finding relief with members of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Because, you know, you have these tests. In verse 29, when Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's how Paul dealt with it. That's how we dealt with it. When we're in our weakness, that's when we're the strongest. So we draw the eight R's on the board before we break camp today. There's eight of them. Okay, so we could actually stick in nine R's. I know I'm tempted to do that because we could say, we could have as a first R, of course, is regeneration. But when you have regeneration, you get plus R. But that kind of goes with regeneration. But we have regeneration, which means you're born again. This is a believer. And then the first two tandems there, we have this thing broken up into three tandems. The first tandem of two R's is reception and rebound. They go together. Rebound is staying in fellowship in the church age with the Holy Spirit. And reception is your desire to learn Bible doctrine. We see many verses on this in Proverbs. And then the next R, of course, is repetition and retention. You have to hear it over and over and over again. You might have noticed Proverbs kind of repeats. And that's how you learn. And then you retain the doctrine. Okay, now I've retained these doctrines. Then you have the test. Whatever it is. I've been done wrong at work. Verse 29. You know, I have woes. I have sorrows. I lost this. I lost that. I lost all the money in the stock market. I have woes. I've got this terrible, you know, physical malady. Who has contentions. I've got a contentious spouse now. Everything I do, they're getting on my case all the time. Who has complaining. People complain about me at work and whatever it is. Who has wounds without cause. I'm getting gossip. I didn't do anything, and yet I'm, you know, getting all sorts of problems. Who has redness of eyes. This means you can't sleep. And you're, you know, you're worrying about things. Okay, so that's a test. Well, the next tandem of ours is to recall the appropriate Bible doctrine to the test, respond to the test, and get the rewards. So these people, of course, they don't do that. They find their relief in other things. And here we've got sandwiched between the problems. It's members of the opposite sex, fornication, adultery, and the other one is alcohol, drugs. And there's your relief. If you've been in some of the different fields, you've seen this at people at work. They come in, they're drinking too much, and that's how they handle their problems. Or they're doing the other, and that's how they handle the problems. And that's not a way to handle your problems. That's a recipe for disaster, as we have in verse 34 and verse 35. And the disaster, of course, is discipline. But this person here in verse 35, did they respond to divine discipline and say, yes, you're right, I'm going to ignore the booze and all these other problems. I'm going to use Bible doctrine. No, because the last thing it says, when shall I awake? I will seek another drink. They're not responding to divine discipline. Therefore, they will die the sin unto death and go to heaven. Because they do not respond to divine discipline, because God will administer divine discipline to get you oriented, to get you back on the track. Get you back on the track. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your Holy Word. We thank you that you've planned everything for us in eternity past. We thank you that before we were born, you've written in the book every day of our life, and you have planned these things under predestination and election so that we can reach maturity as long as we use our volition to move forward. Challenge us to use the volition you have given us in the proper way. In Christ's name, amen.